You should have your Bibles open once again to Romans 13, and we're looking now at the last verse, looking at the details to finish this off and to complete our instruction of godly judgment. And the labor aspect that we're going to be involved in with our Heavenly Father, as verse 14 says, is, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." As I said, this is our only defense. It's the effectual defense. It has the effectual power to stop those lusts in their tracks and stop the process of the subversion from the adversary to take our light and begin to dim it. And that's as much review as I'm doing on the first session. But now we're at the point where we're looking at the details. We took a little time to look at the word "but," the adversative conjunction. This is the exact opposite of getting yourself involved in and participating in the works of darkness mentioned in verse 13, the rioting, drunkenness, chambering, wantonness, strife, and envying. The exact opposite of that is now to put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. We dealt with the little word "ye," and now we're dealing with the word "put." To put something on. It's an odd expression when you're dealing with the object being the Lord Jesus Christ, as Jesus Christ isn't here, and not only if he was here, he's a human being. How do you put on a human being? How do you put on, he's also absolute deity. How do you put on God? What does he mean to put on the Lord Jesus Christ? It's a phrase, though, that a lot of people know and a lot of people talk about, and yet it's kind of one of those phrases that just gets left up to your own interpretation and your own imagination as to how to do something like that. Well, that's not what we're going to be involved in. There's no imagination going to be involved in this. It's very precise. It's very, very accurate. And that accuracy is found in one little three-letter English word, the word "put." But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've talked a little bit about that as we ended last lesson. The OED, there, you know what the word "put" means. Everybody does. We don't really need to go into tons of definitions of it. You set something in a place, you hang something on a wall, you place something. There's a whole bunch of ways. As I said, the Oxford English Dictionary gives 57 different ways in which we use the word "put" in our English language. And though we're, again, getting real technical, the idea, as I said before, that even as the etymology of the word, as Noah Webster pointed out, the word "put" comes from a Latin word that means to set something in your mind. All other derivatives really come out of that. But the idea, and that's what we're going to be really focusing upon. And I ended last time by asking you a question. What would be, and I'm going to not going to ask you for an answer because we don't need to get into a fishing expedition. Because it really, I mean, taking 15 minutes to think on something, and you probably only took 1 or 2 minutes, but the question I would ask myself is, if I'm dealing with this, why would my father tell me to do something in such a simplistic way that I'll almost miss what's going on here if I don't pay attention? This little bitty word, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, put him on. And if you think about that, you have to start the kind of work I do anyway to be able to really be satisfied with why that word is to be able to come along and put your finger on the reason for it. And usually to get to that, you start, I almost always find myself understanding words really, and I'm not trying to say I'm smart, but I usually wind up understanding words more advanced than they need to be. And it's really getting down to the radical root concept. And I'm not talking about a radical root word here. I'm actually talking about a radical root idea. When you put something anywhere, whether you put it in your mind, put it on your wall, put it on your table, put it on your floor, put it on your body, there is something that the word "put" expresses. And that's what I was after. And I'm going to fully divulge how I got this so that you don't sit there thinking that I'm smart or that I'm smarter than you or smarter than anybody else, because I'm not. And I just am paid to be able to work hard. That's all. Every one of you would find this yourself, especially if you had a good tool like the Oxford English Dictionary. But even if you take the concept that the radical root idea of whatever is put, it's an action that's being taken. And I'm going to, like I said, I'm going to tell you how I found this. One of the great things, like I told you in the last lesson, I don't have the book form of the Oxford English Dictionary. I have the CD-ROM form. And the way the Oxford English Dictionary is laid out, it will give you a definition. Well, first it goes through etymology. It goes through the development of the word from its very origin. Then it'll give you its the first most basic common meaning of it. And then it starts going down the line of meanings. When it gives you a meaning, underneath that, it will give you usages. And it starts from the earliest use that was ever used in the English language. And then it gives you examples all the way down to today. Well, on the CD-ROM, you can search those usages. And one of the most common usages that you will find is the Bible itself. So what I did was I typed in a search for Romans 13. You have to do it the way the Oxford English Dictionary does it because they use Roman numerals. But I typed in Romans 13, 14 just to see how many words from this verse are actually cited by the OED. One of the words that was cited was the word put. And it says, it tells you where to find it in all those 57 meanings. This one actually cites the Bible at Romans 13, 14 for the use of the word put, and it is number 47 in the OED. It's the 47th way in which the word put is cited in the OED. And you read what it says, and it'll tell you the radical, it'll tell you the, it doesn't say radical root, but it'll tell you the most basic concept of it, and then it'll give you the usages. And in those usages was William Tyndale, Romans, Tyndale's Bible, Romans chapter 13, verse 14. It matches right with that. Sometimes it'll say Bible 1611, and then it'll give the King James. And when I looked that up and I found out what is the radical, basic, general root concept that is across the board, whenever you would put anything anywhere, what is it that you're doing? And when you start with that concept, you'll learn some of the genius of God in using such simple terms that can have a very powerful impact. And the radical root idea or concept, again, it's not just a single word. The root definition, whatever it is, whatever you put, whenever you put, wherever you put it, however you put it, is this. Like I said, it's an action word, but the word put is an action, no matter what it is, it's an action in which the application of force is expressed. Now, that's not my genius. That came right out of the Oxford English Dictionary. It is the action in which the application of force is expressed. When you put something on, off, anywhere. Now, I know we've talked about putting on before, putting on the armor of light, but we've never talked about the word put to this degree. This is a little bit different than putting on the armor of light. And we'll get to that. But I want to have fun with this, all right? Think about what is written up there on the board. An action in which the application of force is expressed. Now think of that in terms of what God is telling you when he says, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, if I'm going to put him on, I'm absolutely, obviously sure is that I'm not going to put on the Lord Jesus Christ in any kind of physical way. But I'm going to show you something here. Even that That expression of the word put, an action in which the application of force is expressed, even that is going to show you the excellency and the accuracy of your King James Bible. And as I say, we're not going to put on Jesus Christ in any kind of physical way. What do I mean by that? Well, there's a lot of, and it's been this way for decades and decades and decades, there's this thing that runs around called the Shroud of Turin that is supposed to be the burial shroud of Jesus Christ, and he glowed so brightly that he burnt his image into this shroud, and it's now become a holy relic, and I don't know, they tote the thing around and wow Christians with it all the time and this kind of thing. We're not going to try to get, you know, the idea is that if we get close to something like that, if we can just get a relic, it's kind of like the Roman Catholicism, from my understanding is that in just about every Roman Catholic church, underneath the pulpit, wherever that is, or underneath the front altar or whatever it is, they put some holy relic under there, you know. It's kind of like what they do at army bases, isn't it? At every army base where the major flagpole is, there's supposed to be a weapon buried under the flagpole. Did you ever hear that? Cecil never heard that. You've heard that? John's heard it. What army were you in? Have you heard that? Yeah.
3 rounds in the truck and the weapon.
Yeah, so that no matter what happens, that base will always be armed. There's arms there all the anyway. Maybe the president doesn't know that. If he ever gets rid of guns, they're going to have to go dig a bunch of them up. Anyway, but that's the idea is oftentimes people, you know, we're not looking at the Lord Jesus Christ as a talisman. We're not looking at putting on the Lord Jesus Christ in some religious iconic sense, like we should have a little cross around our neck. I don't mind you having a cross. I'm not saying don't have a cross around your neck. You have a cross around your neck. If you enjoy putting, you know, why don't you have a noose there, though? But, I mean, it's a method of capital punishment, was what it is. I know, I'm not, but as long as it's not a lucky thing, you know, like some people, oh, it's the cross, I've got to always wear it because it brings me good luck. And that's the way that's what happens to a lot of these things. We're not putting on Jesus Christ. That would just be believing in magic more than anything else. But you are going to put, or you are going to set something in your mind. There is going to be something about the Lord Jesus Christ that is going to be set in your human spirit. And really, that's what you have been doing ever since you've been putting on the armor of light. And I know that we talked about putting on the armor of light. I think I still have that chart. To adopt, embrace, accept, to own to the point of publicly expressing one's love for, desire to be identified with, or associated with the truth of God's Word. That's the light of the truth of God's Word, but especially in contrast to the untruth of the works of darkness. The only thing we didn't do here was, you've actually been doing that with the armor of light. You're going to be doing this pretty much this same thing, but now it's not the armor of light that we're putting on. So that shifts it a little bit. So let's go back to putting on as an action in which the application of force is expressed. So the something, you're going to put something on. The something that you're going to set in your mind can actually, and we'll see this a little later on, it can be called the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it can be called. In fact, that's what it is called. We'll get to that in a moment. But I want you to think about this, and this is great. Put is an action in which the application of force is expressed. All right. You look at that, what I have in red under there. By the way, and this doesn't mean these are the words of Jesus. An action in which the application of force is expressed. That perfectly describes what putting on the Lord Jesus Christ is. It's the application in which, it's the action in which the application of force is expressed. So you say, well, why didn't the King James translators say, but take an action in which the application of force is expressed? Because they had the word put. And you can't be carrying around 10 volumes of the Holy Bible. So they condensed the concept of an action in which the application of force is expressed into one three-letter word, put, put on. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about it. An action in which the application of force is expressed. Where, an action, where is the action taking place? Where? Exactly. In the mind, in the human spirit, in your inner man. Right? What's the force? And if you say Star Wars, I'm going to come down out of this pulpit. No. The action is taking place in my human spirit, in my mind, in which the application of force. Now, you know that if you put a glass on the table, the application of force is my hand, my arm, my body. You're going to set the Lord Jesus Christ up in your mind by a particular force. What is the force? No. What? Yes. The force is grace. What is going to put that particular thing about the Lord Jesus Christ in my mind? That is not my will. It is not my power. It is not my strength. It is not my willpower. It's not the energy of my flesh. It's not my flesh at all. It's by grace. That's why, folks, this is why we went back and looked at grace as a force. Grace is the power that's going to get expressed. The action is of that power is going to be taking place in your mind, and it's going to be an expression of God's grace. The force here is grace. What's the application? An action by which the application of the force. This is good. When God gives you something, He gives it by grace. How do you apply it? Belief, faith. The application is faith. Now, all I'm doing here, I'm just showing you how accuracy in our language works. I'm not telling you that this little phrase here is the Scripture. The Scripture is put. But I'm showing you what's wrapped up in a three-letter word. The action is going to take place in your mind, in your human spirit. The force is the power of grace. The application is faith. Faith in what? Now, who said God's Word? Bingo. It's right there. It's faith. The faith that you have, you've just been taught something by your father. And by the way, this is one of the great criticisms that goes around in some of the circles about what we teach here, is that we're legalistic, that we're teaching that you've got to do something on your own power, that there's some churches that they're so grace that they can't even utter the words good works, which Paul talks about all over the place. No, you don't do any works. There's no works involved in grace. You get saved, you tread water till you die, and then you just are happy, happy, happy living the grace life. Whatever that means is never defined. What is the grace life? I don't know. You tell everybody else how screwed up they are. That's the grace life. You wrongly divide. You're an idiot. You're a mess. That's what a lot of pastors spend their whole lives, their whole ministry. If it wasn't for pastors teaching corrupt doctrine, those guys wouldn't have anything to teach. Because all they do is examine what other teachers are teaching and then tear them apart. That's their idea of being a pastor, I guess. But you know and I know that we're able to produce good works, fruit unto holiness, that God can accept. And there's a great deal of work involved in it, but it is not the energy of your flesh. It's not your work. It's not your power. It's not your ingenuity. It is by grace through faith all the way. And the faith here, the object of your faith, you say, well, the object is the Lord Jesus Christ. Right. But I'm saying the object is the Word of God. Right. They're the same. We'll express that and talk about that in a moment. But the object of your faith is God's Word, wisdom that has entered into your heart, and knowledge that is pleasant unto your soul, which is also called, by the way, the capital W, Word made flesh. By John, in John chapter 1, the Lord Jesus Christ, over there, and especially that portion of the capital W, Word made flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ, especially that portion of God's Word, Romans 13, verses 11, 12, and 13. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ is Romans 13, 11 through 13. That's what you're putting on. You say, how can that be called the Lord Jesus Christ? Easy. He is the Word, capital W, Word, made flesh. I know a lot of people like to write, and I'm not telling you how to write, you do what you want, but a lot of people, will, whenever you write the word, the words Word of God, a lot of people capitalize the word W out of respect for the Bible. They want to distinguish that between anybody else. The truth of the matter is, every time you capitalize the word W in Word, you're actually talking about Jesus Christ. You say, well, they could be indistinguishable, and that's why I'm not making a doctrinal issue over this. We're not going to split a church over it, but I'm telling you there's a reason why Jesus Christ is called the capital W, Word made flesh. Therefore, putting on the Lord Jesus Christ is, when this is done properly, you have your rotten, stinking fingerprints off of it. Your human flesh, human energy is not involved in this. This is something that you are well familiar with, a path you have been traveling on for years and years and years now, and it is by grace through faith, and putting on the Lord Jesus Christ does not do one thing to violate by grace through faith. In fact, it supports by grace through faith. Because why? It's an action in which the application of force is expressed. The action takes place in my mind, the force is grace, the application is faith. How does it get expressed? Application of force that is expressed. You don't put anything anywhere just by wishing it there, folks. It has to be expressed. When you put something somewhere, you can see it, right? When I put this glass on this table, it can be seen. When I put a picture on the wall and hang it on the wall, I put it there and it can be seen. There's an expression of the action in which force was applied. What's the expression? How is this expressed? It's in your Bible. Look at your Bible. Huh? I didn't hear you. The light. Yeah. It's expressed with your armor of light. That's how it's expressed. You've got to be able to find the expression of it in the context. You've got to be able to find it in 11, 12, and 13. And what you're going to be doing there is taking what your conduct and behavior has been to get that level of godly disdain. The godly disdain, hatred, and abhorrence for the works of darkness is one thing, but to express it through the armor of light is the actual, that's the expression of it all. And that's the expression of putting on the Lord Jesus Christ here. It's, to put it another way, it's discretion. It's the components of your armor of light. It's going to be expressed in discretion, it's expressed when you discern within yourself a lust-based, passion-based enticement, and you're not taken in by it. And it's expressed when you know the way of your enemy, the way that the evil men operate. As I said on Wednesday night, this is kind of like your Know Thy Enemy manual. And it's expressed when you express the light of the truth of God's Word, exposing the works of darkness for what they are. It's exposed and expressed, rather, getting back to, let me get back there. It's expressed in discretion that shall preserve thee, and understanding that shall keep thee, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things. It gets expressed when you discern those enticements, not taken in by them, knowing the way the evil men operate. It gets expressed, listen, it gets expressed when actual, when the actual words, that you see on the page of your Bible, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. When those actual words do their effectual job, what we worked on and worked on and worked on for so long, so that you understand the adversary's night, you understand how it's redeveloped after the flood, you understand that it's gotten into its status where it is far spent, and it's going to be maintained in this dispensation of grace, and the core of it are these works of darkness, and the core of the works of darkness are these three major things that have companions to them. And you understand what the adversary is doing and why he's got to maintain that night in its red-hot status so that he can have his finest hour. That's what I'm talking about when it gets expressed in the actual words, the night is far spent, the day is at hand, doing their effectual job, causing you, being the reason why you would, by grace through faith, cast off the works of darkness, put on the armor of light, and walk honestly as in the day. And it gets expressed with you when you have the very same attitude and the same hatred and loathing and abhorrence and disdain for the works of darkness your father has, and you act accordingly. And that force of grace applied to your life by faith gets expressed when you spend time. When you spend time in intelligent communion, fellowship, and intelligent sonship prayer with your Father to go over judgments and paths that you're going to take, some of which are going to be life-altering, some that are going to take you a long time to think through. There's a marvelous King James word for that called ponder. You're going to ponder the path of your feet. And you're going to think about how this path is going to go and the chart that you're going to take for it. It gets expressed when you and your Father come together and talk about those things and go over those things, and you review the Word of God as it lives in you and has been written on the tables of your heart, so that you are ever with you and with Him. It is a Father-Son work. It's a Father and Son labor. So that the two of you sit down and ensure that that level of godly hatred and disdain for the works of darkness is ever at its highest possible pitch and level. And you know what that does? That ensures that your armor of light is sound. And it is the sound defensive power that your Father designed for it to be to you. He does not take what you are doing lightly. When it comes to you going out and actually doing combat and actually getting involved with an adversary that he's been involved with since Genesis 1, an adversary that he knows very, very well, and an adversary who he knows can take you apart piece by piece if you don't have the proper defense. And as a loving, thoughtful Heavenly Father, He's given you in this material right here, if it'll effectually do its job in your inner man by your proper and positive response to it, that is going to provide you sound defensive power. And that you're going to, the expression of putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, the expression of that action in which the application of force is expressed, it gets expressed when you and your Father sit down together and you spend time together and go over this together and make sure that your defensive power is at its highest degree possible. So that when you go out and you do battle, you're not going to be sucked in by these lusts and you're not going to fulfill them. You're not going to give power over to them. You're not going to make provision for them to fulfill the lust thereof. And when it does arise, as it will, when that lust arises within you, if that lust gets entertained by you and you begin to entertain it, which may happen, and you therefore stupidly and foolishly, and I'm not saying that to you, I'm saying it to me, I've done it. When you stupidly and foolishly begin to give power over to that lust, which is what you have to do because it has none, its teeth have been yanked out. That's what we went over and went back to being dead to sin, alive unto God is all about. You're dead to sin. The power that worked by grace back there is now still working. But if you do stupidly and foolishly begin to give power over to that lust and end up yielding your members as instruments of unrighteousness, putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, that action in which the application of force gets expressed, it gets expressed by adjusting your intoxicated thinking back to sober thinking of Romans 13, 11 through 12a. How do you recover if this thing goes all the way down to zero? You go back to Romans 13, 11 through 13, and you get back out of it the effectual working of the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us walk, put on the armor of light, let us walk honestly as in the day. The power of that. That's why we spent so much time. The power that's going to come from those verses is going to be something that burns just as bright 50 years from now in you as it burns right now. In fact, it's going to get even brighter. And it's going to even get more powerful. This is the core of which everything that we're going to do battle with the adversary from which it comes. So that grace gets expressed as you positively respond to it and properly respond to it, even when lust does arise within you. I'm not even talking about going back. There's other things too. I'm not telling you everything. You got to be able to think some of this out for yourself. When a lust does arise, and I'm talking about when this thing does come down, you've got other things available to you as well. You've got some things that was covered back in Romans chapter 8. You have an advocate that sits at the Father's right hand who is advocating for you. You have that credit card that I talked about, that no matter how badly you screw up and how often you screw up, you can always, always recover. The only way you'll never recover is to turn your back on it and walk away. Then you'll never recover. And your Father isn't going to go after you and grab you by the collar and drag you back. You won't even feel or hear Him. You're an adult. He's going to treat you as an adult. And if you want to walk away from Him, you'll never get any unction that He's trying to woo you back. It's your choice. But this gets expressed when you adjust that intoxicating thinking from the course of this world and from that lust that you've given power to getting that godly thinking back and getting that godly disdain for those works of darkness back to its most fullest totality, back to its full strength. So you could say that the word put this word put here in this context means God's word expressed in the details of your life by grace through faith. That's what the word put is talking about. put is God's word expressed in the details of your life. And I might add this, at this point in your sonship education, that's critical, because it's at this point that you can do that. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Putting on, the word put, means God's word expressed in the details of your life at this point in your sonship education by grace through faith. That's what it's talking about. That's the godly labor. And by the way, that's an awful lot of information you can get out of the word put. I doubt there are too many Greek or Hebrew scholars that would take a Greek or Hebrew word to that degree that we just took that English word to. Those guys wouldn't work that hard. All right. Like I said, in the OED, this phrase, let's see if we can find a place to... let's see. Looking to see if there's a place to stop or if I'm going to be able to get everything in. But I got in that. I think that's great. I mean, I don't know about you, but to be able to look at a fuller meaning of the word put and see that everything I've been taught by my father fits that, how powerful, if the word put is that powerful, how in the, you know, it makes me look at words and say, what, how much am I missing here? But it's a fun exercise. I just sat and thought about that. An action in which the application of force is expressed. Well, that's not against grace. The force, well, when I first read force, I thought, well, we're not being forced into anything. That's not what it means. It's the application of force. There's a force involved. We've learned about a force. Grace as a power. How is grace applied? By faith. How's it expressed? It gets expressed in a whole bunch of ways. Like we just described, it gets expressed when I put that armor of light on and am taking what grace gave me, believing it, responding positively, and utilizing it. And it keeps that godly disdain for the works of darkness at its highest degree possible. That means if I ever lower that, I got to do this. Put back on the Lord Jesus Christ, get that thing back up there where it belongs. So, that's the godly labor. And the OED, the Oxford English Dictionary, this phrase is, like I said, identified particularly with Romans 13:14. And it talks about placing something upon, to place honor upon something, to superimpose. I kind of like the superimposed idea too. But there was one other thing about the word put I want to just bring out before we finish it and move on. And that's this. There is a aspect of the word put that I think is very interesting, because where this is actually cited in the OED is under number 47, subpoint C. And this is what it says: to place an apparel or an ornament. Whenever we talk about putting on, we almost immediately think about a garment. We're going to put on a coat, put on a hat, put on a glove or whatever else, but we think about it almost in terms of a garment. And sure enough, the OED said to place an apparel or an ornament upon one's person, to don, to clothe oneself. But listen to this. It says, in scriptural language, it is used of a plant to clothe itself with leaves or blossoms. And that's when it cites this passage. I thought, wow, that's really good too. Because that plant issue is appropriate, is it not? Doesn't that harken back to the power of your sanctification back in Romans chapter 6? What were we? Planted together in the likeness of his death, that we also might be planted in the likeness of his resurrection? I thought, man, that made a lot of sense too. That's a trigger word. Plant, planted. By the way, just... that word is, the word planted back there in Romans 6 is changed in all the modern English versions. So if you've got a modern English Bible, you probably don't have the word planted back there, so you don't have any of these trigger words that are designed to link you up with verses. Only the King James Bible has that. But that's that. Remember how when we studied that, the word plant can be taken back to the way the Lord Jesus Christ put you on the Lord Jesus Christ? How does Jesus refer to himself in his earthly ministry to the remnant of Israel? Is it not as a plant? Doesn't he come along and say that he likens his own self to a seed that has to be planted in the ground and die so that it will grow and bear fruit? Talking about him, and we get to see the mystery aspect of that. Is any of this registering? I know I'm not going to look stuff up, but I'm trying not to have to. I'm saying, look how all of this links together. The Bible is not compartmentalized. It's to be understood. It's all, it all fits together perfectly, dovetails together. Anyway, just thought I'd bring that. But the issue is now that what's been germinated within your inner man, so to speak, by God's Word, that's also how God's Word, that's why God's Word grows. It's grown, and it's now come to the point when you're a son at Romans 13, 14, at the end of the book of, or at the end of chapter 13, I'm looking at Romans now as books instead of chapters. But you come to verse 14. That's what's happened to you. You've now had the implanted Word of God, and it's germinated within your inner man and grown. It's come to the point of burgeoning now. The stalk now has shot up, and it's starting to branch off, and the branches will then start to bulge with its fruit, and that's what's beginning to now take place with you and me, with a son and a daughter at this point. And the burgeoning of that fruit with the leaves and the blossoms start to come on, so that the skeletal stem and the skeletal branches, isn't that what trees look like in the winter? They look like skeletons. And when spring comes, then that skeleton starts to be clothed with fruit, because the sap is all still there. God's Word, the sap that runs through it as lifeblood, is all still there, and it runs through the plant. And the fruit now begins to burgeon, so that it can now begin to blossom and be productive. And that all holds perfectly with put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. So again, we have, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you take the whole phrase together, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, let me take all that off of there. I think I can back that off. The issue is not one of putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, as I say, just to summarize, in some kind of physical way. It's not putting him on in some kind of figurative way. That's not it either. The issue is putting on the Lord Jesus Christ in a very literal way. That is, it's the issue of a further, what this phrase is, but put you on the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a further conformity that is happening to you as a son, as a daughter, your further conformity to the image of God's Son. That's why it can be said that way. You're being conformed in the image of God's Son by way of some advanced effectual working of God's Word, of some advanced effectual sound Bible doctrine, verses 11, 12, and 13 in our case. And that is now conforming you to the image of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in your inner man. It's another reason why he can say it, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who you're being conformed. That is the issue of a further conformity is taking place, and putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, therefore, in Romans 13, 14, is not the general issue of putting on our general sanctified position in Christ that we've learned about back in Romans 6, 7, and 8. That's to have already been done at the end of Romans. You're to have put that on at the end of Romans 8, 13 before you even got involved in sonship. And the expectation now is that that is on. The expectation is that has been on and functioning this whole time. And now you've already got that on. The issue of putting on the Lord Jesus Christ now comes along. And when you have reached a particular, listen, point of attainment, and that's what you've got here. You've reached this particular point of attainment, then and only then, at that point of attainment, you've got wisdom, justice, and judgment now. Romans 12:3 through 13:13. Only at that point of attainment, you're going to be expected to make sure you've got this on. It's not looking back and saying, now make sure you've got Romans 8, 6, 7, and 8 on. That's to be expected you already have on. And that's to be expected because that's the means by which this is going to get done. But the expectation now is that you take what you have immediately been taught and put that on. And that too can be called the Lord Jesus Christ. Make sure you've got it on. When it says, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the issue of putting Him on with respect to that full measure of godly disdain for those works of darkness. That's what putting on the Lord Jesus Christ is. When you ensure that that level of godly disdain is at its peak, the only way that can be done is by some sound doctrine you've been taught. The only way that's done is what gets that thing up there is an understanding of the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, put on the armor of light, walk honestly as in the day. That's the way in which you keep that up there. And not just those words, but everything we've taught that those things mean, the effectual working of those words. Don't think that you can just take your Bible and incant as an incantation or recite these verses over and over again and this thing goes zip. That's not how this works. It's that you go back here and these words and their effectual job, they're designed to do a job. Each one of those phrases has an aim, has a goal, and has an objective to get something constructed in your inner man that conforms you to the image of Jesus Christ. And what you're doing when this thing slips is to go back and remind yourself of this and go back and get the effectual working of that so that that goes right back up to where it's supposed to be. That's what putting on the Lord Jesus Christ is all about. Putting Him on with respect to the full measure of godly disdain for the works of darkness. That keeps everything in its context. What did I tell you at the very beginning this morning? Putting on the Lord Jesus Christ is not putting on the Lord Jesus Christ any old way. This is very specific. Because that's what we have been taught by the godly thinking component of verses, especially 11 and 12a. Those sayings is that full measure of godly disdain for what that character, the adversary, Satan himself, has done and is doing right now with maintaining his night in its far spent status. But again, even if you get into a position where a lust has been aroused and roused up within you, and you foolishly give yourself over to it, you give it the power to yield your members to it as instruments of unrighteousness, this is still your response. That's still your response. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's your response. And even when you fail, that's still your response. When you know how we talked about that there are, I don't have my thermometer on a board anymore, I'm tired of going to it. But there's times, there's ways in which God has allowed so that you almost come to a point where you sober up, you wake up to the reality of what you've done. You've gotten involved in this lust, and it's almost sucked you into it, and you almost feel like you are the victim of it. You're not. You had to give it the power. You're the blamable party. But even in those worst case scenarios, when you wake up to the reality of what you've done, and when you respond properly and positively once again to the advantage that the policy of evil has gained over you by that subtlety and by that beguiling, You go back and you cover once again Romans 13, 11 through and 12a. Get that godly thinking once again going. And make sure it's doing its job. It's reached its goal. It's hit its target. It's got its aim. It's just not memorized and regurgitated information. But its job has done its done its job, which means you have got to work it. There is each one of these things demands work on your part. It demands time spent with your Father. It demands making sure that this is truly written on the fleshy table of your heart, and there's no guesswork with that. If you only come along and say, somebody says, has this portion of God's Word, is it truly written on the fleshy tables of your heart? And you come along and you say, I think so. That's unacceptable. There's no guesswork in if it's written there or not. That's why it would be if all it was just godly thinking. It would be if all there was Bible doctrine. But it's not just godly thinking. There's conduct and labor. There's conduct and living involved, and then there's labor involved, and each one of those has a definable, describable aim and goal and objective. So how do you know when it's been written on the fleshy table of your heart? Are you conducting yourself that way for that very reason? And does it end up with you working and laboring with your Father? You say, well, I've failed. I don't care if you failed at it. I'm not asking you that. We're all going to fail at it. But when you know it's written, you know it because this is being done. You really are putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. You really are not making provision for the flesh. Not because you think it's a good thing to do, but because you know the kind of battle that you're involved in with this adversary, and the effectual working of God's Word has reached its aims and its goals and its objectives in your heart. And you know that. That's not a matter of guesswork. We've been over all of that. These are lessons right now that can be listened to, and I mean nothing gained out of them, unless there is information preceding this that makes these things real. So, when you have those times where that godly disdain and hatred for the works of darkness has slipped, and that sin in your members now has arisen a lust, and that lust now has been given the power to utilize your members as instruments of unrighteousness, this still is your response. You do exactly what verse 14 says. You put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you go get that measure of godly disdain for the works of darkness back to its totality. And I'm telling you, that has the power to stop that policy of evils taking advantage over you in its tracks. In other words, this is the provision of godly labor in which you as a son can work together with your Father, so that when the full measure of the defensive power of your armor of light slips, and that's deadly, especially when Paul's writing in a frame of mind he has when he writes this stuff, and thinking about Roman soldiers and thinking about the Praetorian Guard to which he was chained to. Because a Praetorian is skilled not only in his offensive weaponry, his sword, his machaira, and all of the armaments that he has, but he's skilled in defending himself. You ever hear what the tortoise shell defense is? At one point, they would rain down, an enemy would rain down arrows upon the Romans. The Romans had these shields that were almost the height of their body, but they could take these shields, they could get into a tight formation, and then they could put these shields up almost like a tortoise shell, and all those arrows would just bounce off of them. But if you let that thing slip, pow, you're dead. And I like the analogy because the guy next to you can't let his slip either. We haven't touched on that. I'll let the Word of God touch on that. I'm not just defending myself, I'm defending you. You're not just defending yourself, you're defending me. We are one body in Christ and members one of another. That's a whole nother thing. But when that's the provision that your Father's given you here for the godly labor that you and Him can have together. To see to it the full measure of defensive power of your armor of light. If it slips, if it weakens, if it dims, you and your Father can restore it. And you can restore it to its absolute zenith, to its full measure of defensive power against the adversary and his policy of evil. And if it drops, if that light dims, restore it. Dims, restore it again, and restore it again, and restore it again. Putting on the Lord Jesus Christ is the issue of the particular aspect of your conformity to the image of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. His entire title is given here. And I'm going to wait to the end to make, I'm going to give you a little kicker at the end of why the word Lord is used here and how in the world does that have anything to do with the word lusts used down here. There is a connection there. There's a reason why Jesus is given His title Lord here. I'll get to that at the end. That's a good one. But just to finish up, this is the point in which... I'm going to read my note again because I forget what I said. Putting on the Lord Jesus Christ is the issue of the particular aspect of your conformity to the image of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, at this particular point in your sonship education, which you have put on by grace through faith and clothed your mind, your human spirit with it, and coupled with your understanding and appreciation for how the policy of evil works now in all of its subversive activities, verse 14 is designed to be your defense. You are equipped now. Think of this. You are equipped now. I am equipped now. You are equipped to therefore not be victimized by the satanic policy of evil in this first round of skirmishes and battle. You are engaged in with your Father as He contends with the adversary. You are equipped to be able to withstand this kind of tribulation. It's funny now looking back at this point when we're just about ready to finish this all off. That tribulation that we were looking at down the barrel of when Paul told us back in Romans 8, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, or persecution, on and on. How I once looked at tribulation, I was scared to death of it. Man, that thing has the power to separate me from the love of Christ, which is not Christ's love for me, my love for Him. It's our mutual love for this sonship life and reaching its aims and goals and objectives. But now, it's almost like, bring it on. And that's not human bravado. That's understanding what grace can do. And that's understanding what a well-educated son can do. Where that everything he does do is not in one way reflective of his power and energy, but it's like father, like son, like father, like daughter. It's Him reproduced in you. And if that ain't exciting to you, you're dead. You're just dead. You are equipped, therefore, not to have to succumb, to make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. You are equipped to not have the policy of evil take advantage of you. All right. Are there any questions or comments on what that means to put on the Lord Jesus Christ? Because we're done. I'm done. I'll give you a few minutes. If there's anything you'd like to say or... Yes.
Let me mention this. In my understanding, that someone may be confused on this. I would by day, and we can come to a place where we're not renewing our minds and then give way to, because I can see where someone may think, if I get to the place of effectual working, then boom, I'm good. But it's a continual day by day renewing our minds.
It's a good point.
Or else we can be victimized.
You're that, exactly right. That's a terrific point. Yeah.
It's a vocation.
Yeah. It's an ongoing vocation. Yeah. That's right. And that's why the stress was that this is context sensitive. But this is the renewing of the mind that took place from Romans 11 and 12. And the, yeah. But you're right. And that needs to be said. I'm glad you did. Yeah. I just have to get through this course and then I coast. There's no coasting. And that's good. Because you know the truth of the matter is, no matter how you don't like it, you were actually created by God to labor. You were created to work. Remember when we studied all of that? The problem is we have all the burdens of labor because of sin in our members and sin in this world. But we're going to be working forever. We don't die and go into retirement. We die and go to work. I haven't even started work yet. I'm just training to go to work. Anybody else? I don't want to be rambling on about it. You know what it means now to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. You should know. All right. Do it. You say, I already have. All right. Then we'll begin on Wednesday. Make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So, but next, let's see, we'll have Bible class next Wednesday, but Sunday we will be gone, we will be closed. So make sure, we need to maybe get that up on the website. It will be closed on Labor Day. So we're just about getting out of August. Let's turn the corner and start thinking about fall. All right, we'll stop right there and we'll pick it up next time then with our heads bowed. Well, Heavenly Father, it is times like this where it's hard to even say that we're grateful, because grateful doesn't even come close to our expression of wonder and greatness for what you have given us in your word. You really have provided beforehand for us to be successful in our sonship life. We thank you for the power of your grace to be able to do so much. And we just are grateful that we are all recipients of that grace because of the cross of Jesus Christ. And that cross is where all this comes from. And so we just thank you again for the redemption that we have in Christ, and that it has gone to the depth that it has gone to redeem us so that we can not only be living eternally with you, but we can live functionally unto you. We just pray that we continue to understand and appreciate these things as you would have us to, that we have your wisdom on the matter, that we're able to make sure as we commune with you and fellowship with you that these things have been written on the fleshy tables of our heart. They have met their aims and goals and objectives. And we therefore know that because of that, it has prompted us and began to tease us into the next objective, to gain godly equity. So we're grateful for all of these things that we have in Christ this day. And as we put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make that defense for our armor of light, we pray that we do so to your honor and glory, and that we continue to be vessels of honor unto your pleasing. For we ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. You are dismissed.